To God be the glory, great things He hath done. Those are more than lyrics to a song. On this day, those words form the theme for everything that is done. All of the glory, the honor, and the praise goes not to any man or woman or any group of people, but to our God. For without Him, none of this would have ever taken place. It is true, God used the willing hands and feet of many individuals in a variety of ways, but ultimately we celebrate the things He has done. Remember, Jesus Himself said in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church. And this is His church, and this is ultimately His construction. But there's a simple question that may be running through your mind as you hear of all that has gone into this project. Why? Why spend so much time, so much effort, so much money on a church? Haven't we progressed beyond such an old-fashioned idea as a church? I mean, isn't the church a relic of days gone by, irrelevant in our advanced technological age? Hardly. If anything, I would suggest that the church is needed now more than ever. Take a look at what's happening in our world, even in our own country, in our own state. Has there ever been a time with more uncertainty, more stress, and more strife than in our day? Violence and hatred are growing around the globe. And even with our advances in technology, there's the greater risk that someone's going to steal our identity or steal our money or steal our privacy. The family as an institution is under attack in our nation. And our culture's attitude toward Christianity continues to deteriorate. You know, not only has our society abandoned God's word as the standard of truth, it has abandoned the whole idea that a standard of truth exists at all. And so we're left living in a world much like the one described in Judges 21:25. It says, in those days Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. In other words, people are making up the rules as they go along. And they feel free to change the rules to suit whatever is in vogue at the time. We call ourselves free, but in reality we find ourselves bound to countless addictions that seem to be growing as time passes. Medical technology is wonderful. Many illnesses and injuries that would have been debilitating or even fatal can now be treated and managed. But death still looms before all of us. One day, whether it's suddenly and unexpectedly or at the end of a long period of suffering, our lives on this earth will end. What then? Where is the hope? And that is what God provides through the church. Hope. Not hope in the sense of wishful thinking, but a solid anchor that keeps us from drifting when life doesn't make sense. When we feel alone, afraid, abandoned, when the answers we've relied on turn out to be empty. Now, I'd like to focus our attention this morning on part of that passage we read earlier in the service, those final four verses in Ephesians chapter 2. Here we discover three aspects of the Christian church that is as needed in the 21st century as it was in the first century. And I think it'll demonstrate what Texas Christian Church is all about. Now, for our purposes today, I want to begin in verse 20, work our way through, and then come back to verse 19 at the end. Verse 20 states that the church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. As John Stott points out, nothing is more important to an edifice than a solid, stable foundation. to which everyone that's been a part of Texas Christian Church in the last couple of years can say, amen. We know all about the need for a solid foundation. Because for a while, even when we didn't know it, we didn't have one. I remember the last time we had a service like this. It was the service before we closed the church building to have the repairs. We called it Pack the Pews Sunday. And we did. We packed the pews. And the 91st person who came through the door, the last one that day, was the contractor who was about to work on the foundation. And probably more than anybody else, he knew how bad our foundation was. And when he walked in the door and he saw all the people sitting in here, he told me later, I didn't hear another word you said the whole rest of the day. He was so worried that this church was going to stay standing. Praise God, it did. We didn't know at that time if we would ever meet in this building again. We weren't sure it was going to survive, what it was going to take to replace the foundation, but it did. God had His hand in it in every step of the way, and we're thankful for that. But we discovered how important the foundation is. Now, obviously, Paul is not referring to the foundation of any physical structure here in Ephesians. In fact, if you go back to the original Greek language in the New Testament, the word that is translated church didn't refer to a building at all. The Greek word is ekklesia. You won't need that for a test, but that's the word. It's the word from which we get ecclesiastical, which has to do with church. But the word itself in the original language meant an assembly, a group of people who came together united in one purpose. It's a called out assembly. So while we call this building a church, in reality, this is a building in which the church meets. How many of you remember as a child learning that little ditty you do with your hands, you know, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors and there's the people, something like that. Really, that is the church. There's a song that came out about 20 years ago by a Christian group, and the chorus says, you can't go to church, and it ends with, because the church is you. You are the church. We are the church. But in this community of people, just like the building in which we presently meet, you need a solid foundation. And in Ephesians 2, Paul refers to Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. He identifies the foundation as the apostles and the prophets. Usually when you hear those words together, it refers to what they were teaching and preaching more than the persons themselves. And what did they preach? Jesus Christ. That is why other passages in the New Testament refer to Jesus as the foundation. Consider 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul writes, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation for any true church. Paul goes on to write in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, God's foundation stands firm, even firmer than the concrete blocks that are holding us up today. God's foundation, His Son Jesus Christ, stands firm. Maybe you remember a story which Jesus told, pretty well-known parable. The end of Matthew chapter 7. It's a story of two builders. The first builder, whom he called a wise builder, built his house on a foundation, a solid rock. The second man, whom Jesus entitled the foolish builder, just built his house on the dirt, on the sand. And what happened? When the storms came, only one house stood. Now, the same is true of us individually, and the same is true of us as a corporate body. If we build on any foundation other than Jesus Christ, when the storms of life, When adversity strikes, we are not going to stand. We must be on a firm foundation. Woe to the person or to the church who is not relying on such a firm foundation. Now, we understand that the word church doesn't refer to a building, but several writers in the Bible use the imagery of a building to describe the church, and we see that here in Ephesians 2. Verses 21 and 22, we see the function of the church. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. You say, what is the function of the church? Why do we have the church today? In principle, it's the same as the function of the tabernacle and later the temple in the Old Testament, to be a dwelling in which God lives. Back in the time of Moses, remember, as they're going through the wilderness, God's presence was manifested by a cloud. And at night it turned into a pillar of fire so they could see it. Now, when they set up the tabernacle, and when you hear tabernacle, think portable house of worship. It was a really big tent, is really what it was. When they set that up in the wilderness, that cloud filled the tent. And that's where God was dwelling. Visibly. I say, well, God's everywhere. Yes, that's true. But God manifested His presence so that the people would know, this is where I am. And when it was time to move, that cloud would come up and move along, and they would pack up the tabernacle and move to another place. Now, later on, Solomon built a temple. Think a permanent house of worship. And once again, we're told that the presence of God entered like a cloud. It was so thick that the priests had to come out because they couldn't do their work. The presence of God was so immense at that time that they all had to leave. They couldn't even see their hand in front of their face. Now, you might be thinking, now, wait a minute. You just got done explaining how the church is not a building. Now, are you suggesting it is? I'm not contradicting myself. Yes, Paul is using the illustration of a building and describing the church, but notice how he concludes verse 22. We are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. He's talking about you and me. You don't see a cloud filling this room. If we did, I know several firefighters that would get a little nervous. You don't see the presence of God because the presence of God doesn't live in a building. He lives inside of us. Every Christian, not just certain ones, not just the preacher, not just the missionaries, not just the piano players, every Christian has the Holy Spirit living inside. Every one of you is the church, the place where God dwells. But what we do when we come together in a church building is we build one another up. Because as anybody knows, we're stronger together than we are apart. And so we come together to build each other up. And for all of the construction work that has been taking place in this structure, I hope the building doesn't stop today. We need to build each other up. Why? Because we live in a world that wants to tear you down. Everywhere you turn, people are tearing one another down. We need to be a place where we're building each other up. We need to be a place where you come when you're hurting, you come when you're scared, you come when you're in need, and you're not beat down more. I know sometimes the church is the only army that shoots its wounded. We need to stop that. We need to be a place where people come to be loved. We need to be a place where people come to be healed. We need to be a place where people come to be instructed. We need to be a place where people come together to worship God. A lot of folks say, I don't have to be in a church to worship God. That's true. But you do need to be in a church to worship God together. And that's what we're commanded to do. I hope you all worship God throughout the week, wherever you may be. But on Sundays, we come together to do something corporately that hopefully we're doing individually throughout the week. But when we come together, we have strength in numbers. We build one another up. Peter uses similar imagery in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 6. As you come to him, the living stone, meaning Jesus, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. He's not talking about a physical structure. A spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay in Zion a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him, Jesus, will not be put to shame." See, you see this construction motif, stones being built into a house. But the stones are people. The house is a spiritual house. Chuck Swindoll writes, "A continuing construction project is going on. Christ is in the process of building up his church. Those dead stones quarried from the pit of sin, brought to life as living stones, then fit into his glorious structure called the church. Each time someone trusts Christ as Savior, another stone gets placed in that living, growing church. Please understand, becoming a stone in the building of countless stones doesn't detract from your significance. In fact, it enhances it. You represent a vital part of the outworking of God's plan. Without you, something is missing." And I want to emphasize that. We miss you when you're not here. Don't think that, oh, nobody will even notice I'm not there. We do. We may not hound you about it because that's not my style, but we miss you. And as a church, we need you. We need each other so that we can build one another up. Without you, something would be missing. The wall would be weakened. Never underestimate the important part you have in the larger community of Christ. And that brings us to the third and final truth from this text, back in verse 19. The family aspect of the church. Paul writes, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." This phrase, house or household of God, appears over 50 times in the New Testament. We're part of the family of God. Now, I know some people mistakenly think that everybody's a part of the family of God because God created everybody. But the Bible doesn't teach that. When the Bible speaks of the family of God, it's a certain group of people from without everybody. It's a remnant. It's a smaller group. You say, well, how do you get into that family? It's made clear in John 1, verses 12 and 13. "Yet to all who received Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or of human decision, but born of God." Jesus Christ is the entrance in. His blood is what binds us together as a family of God. In 1 John 3:1, it's reinforced. "How great is the love the Father has for us that we should be called children of God." And then John adds, "And that's exactly what we are. Children of God." Paul had previously written in Ephesians 1:5, "God decided in advance to adopt us into his family." See, that's how it happens. We're adopted into Christ's family. How many of you sometimes you look at your family members, biological family members, and you think, "I was adopted"? Or maybe some of you really were adopted. And I know when I was growing up, and maybe a generation before me, that was kind of a stigma. You didn't want people to know you'd been adopted. I could never figure that out. I don't know what made that somebody less because they were adopted. Christian, you've been adopted. You've been adopted by God Almighty. He is your heavenly Father. He has adopted you through Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:15, it explains this. "We did not receive a spirit that makes us a slave again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." Abba was the first word in Aramaic the little baby would learn. It means daddy. That's our God. That's the relationship we have with Him. He's our Father. We're His children. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are God's children, we are His heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. See, we enter into God's family. God becomes our Father, and all the believers are brothers and sisters, no matter what racial, national, or physical distinctions we may possess. You know that word, brothers and sisters? I think the old King James Version used it, brethren. I always wondered why they didn't say brethren and cistern, but I think that word was used for something else. You know, it's one of the most common ways of referring to believers in the New Testament. Even Jesus refers to us in those terms. In Hebrews 2:11 we read, "Both the one who makes men holy and the ones who are made holy are from the same family." So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. If Jesus Christ were to appear on this earth, He would walk up to you, each and every one of you that have placed your trust in Him, and He'd say, "This is my brother, this is my sister." What an honor that is. We're all familiar with the city name, Philadelphia. Did you know that that's a Greek word? Literally, it means the city of brotherly love. Now, I've been to that city on the east coast of Pennsylvania. Not sure it always lives up to its name, but that's what it means. But do you know that that's a word that appears about a half a dozen times in the Bible? In Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue in the church. That's what the church is to be about. Paul says in Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are in the family of believers." That's what we are, the family of believers, the family of God, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. You say, "Yeah, but I've been to a lot of churches that are anything but a family. They put the dis in dysfunctional, right?" And there are a lot of dysfunctional human families that we know of. Maybe we're a part of them. And there are dysfunctional churches as well. Just remember, there's no perfect people. And since the church is made up of people, there's no perfect churches either. Yet if I say so myself, I think we have something special here at Texas Christian Church. I don't take credit for any of it. I can only say it because I've heard so many members speak of it in their own experience. We are a family here. Several of our folks have testified that when they first walked into the church, they sensed something different. They felt the love of God's people around them. They felt accepted. They felt wanted. More than one of them has stated it felt like coming home. Oh, we've had our issues. Not everybody that has come here has stayed here. Some have left the family and not always on the best of terms. I haven't always handled every situation in the best manner. Neither have some of you. But for the most part, we're a family. And in the best sense of the word, we live, we learn, we love, we laugh together. We pray for one another. We empathize with one another. We encourage one another. We help one another when needed. We've worked together in the construction first of the fellowship hall and then in the restoration of this building. We look forward with anticipation for what the Lord is going to do in our midst in the days to come. Now, you look around, we're not a mega church with mega saints. We're ordinary people who serve an extraordinary God. As I've researched the history of this church back to its beginnings in 1850, I believe that's what's kept Texas Christian Church going. Think about this. Texas Christian Church has survived the Civil War, two World Wars, the Great Depression, and countless recessions and depressions other than that, and 32 presidents of the United States. This building has been hit by lightning, twisted on its foundation by a tornado, and suspended in midair for 2 years while the foundation was put underneath it. So far, the church has never been flooded. If Salt Creek ever gets this high, somebody better be building an ark. Yet here it stands, 140 years later, still surrounded by cows and corn, with people coming from all directions and calling it home. Why? Because we need a home. We need a family. We need a Savior. Perhaps as you hear these words, you admit to yourself that you need a home. You need a family. Maybe you need a Savior. Maybe you're like some who are sitting around you and say, you know, I was looking for a church like this when I came here. You might be one whose biological family will have nothing to do with you. Maybe you find yourself stressed to the breaking point with nowhere to turn. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's where it all begins. Remember, it's to those who've received Jesus and believed on His name, those He gave the right to become children of God. And once you take that step, now you're brought into the family with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now maybe that's been your experience already, but maybe you don't have a local church family of your own. Maybe you would consider becoming a part of Texas Christian Church to be your spiritual family. And I just want to conclude very simply this morning. To everyone that's here, whether you've been here for years, been away for years, or maybe this is the first time you've ever come, I want to close with this statement. Welcome home.